Good morning. So our friends from Mission Muffins are here, Tony and Brandon, and they've gone pretty quick. So if you want something, you can't leave right now. We're not allowing you to sell anything during the service, but immediately afterwards. And just say hi to them. They're some great guys, and I'm just glad they come once a month and help us out. I need all the calories I can get from the carrot muffins with the cream cheese filling. I think they're gone. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm senior pastor at New Hope. If you're on campus or online, we're glad you're with us. And later on in the week, we have a lot of people that watch our services on demand. However you do, we're glad. We're doing a series that's helping us get toward Easter. And in thinking about it, I'm going to admit something about myself that's not particularly flattering. But I like to play golf. I really enjoy golf. The thing about golf is you just need one decent shot to want to come back and play again. It's a funny game. It's not really a sport because you don't bleed or sweat a lot doing it, but it is a game, and it's a blast. Well, if you follow any golf, there's been the PGA, Professional Golf Association. That's been going around a long time. And then a year ago, they started this new league called the LIV Golf. And that's goofy because it's not really LIV Golf. That's the Roman numeral for 54. They just play 54 holes, but everyone looks at it and calls it LIV, so now it's got a brand new meaning to it. But anyway, a lot of us that heard about some of the big-name golfers that went to play for this new tour were somewhat judgmental, and we'd say, well, how could they leave? Because they're getting paid Phil Mickelson got $200 million to go join that league. Another guy got $100 million, they got paid a lot of money to do it. And some of us would say, I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe they, I don't know if we ever said, I would never do it, but we're thinking it. The truth is, no one's ever offered me $100 million. I can be very, very uppity about things that I'm never going to have to deal with. I mean, that's what sells. A lot of those magazines you buy when you're waiting to check out, or TV shows, we love to critique people, especially those that have opportunities that we don't. It's real easy. It's fun to be a spectator. It's fun to point out other people's faults. But it reveals something that I don't really like about myself. I'd rather point it out in you, but the reality is it lives in me. I can be judgmental. I can criticize others, and it establishes something I want us to start the message off with today. I'm going to read a passage to you that I doubt if any of you have a poster of this at home. I'm sure there aren't any T-shirts. This is one of those things that, I don't like it too much. Listen to what it says. This is in Jeremiah 17. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Can you imagine if they put that like the beginning of each show on Hallmark Channel? No, we're not doing it, because follow your heart. I better be careful. If the Bible's true, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about that command and control center inside of us. It's our mind, our emotions, our will, it's our intentions. And it's saying here that left to our own devices, we are capable of about anything wrong. We have that built into us. God knows even the motives behind the actions that I have. He knows what I was intending to do. He knows that maybe I did a really good thing, but I was demanding to get credit for it. I mean, he gets all of that. And then the last part of this, it says that he'll give us our due rewards. The good news about that is we can have another reward that's been purchased for us. Instead of getting what I deserve, I can actually get what I don't deserve. We just sang that song, and some of you sang it very straight face. Amazing grace, what sweetest sound, that saved a wretch like me. How many of you really think you're wretched? Not the person next to you might be, but are you? We'll say that because it's a very famous song John Newton wrote a long time ago. But you start thinking, do I really think I'm wretched? Do I really think that I've got some deceitful stuff inside of me that I have to constantly do battle with? The answer is, I don't think we do. But we need to be reminded. What we're going to look at in this message today are these two things. That God loves us too much not to show us the truth about ourselves. He also loves us too much to not show us a way out. And if we can grab hold of this, it can really change everything. We don't have to get what we deserve. We can get so much, so much more. And this episode we're looking at in Jesus' life today, like, it's a surprising kind of twist in its relationship. He tells this guy things that he doesn't tell anyone else, but it's designed specifically for this person in the state of life they're in. This episode has happened as Jesus has been, he's making his way to Jerusalem. He knows what's awaiting him. He knows that his enemies are working to get rid of him, and ultimately what will happen, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be falsely accused and tried, and then he's going to be executed. He also knows that he's going to be resurrected, but that doesn't eliminate the fact that he's going to go through some tremendous pain and loss in the process. But anyways, on his way, listen to what happens. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this story is told in three of the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. What we learn from those others, this is from Mark. We also see this in Luke and Matthew, is this guy, he was a young adult, probably in his 20s, early 30s. He was very wealthy, and he was of the ruling class. We don't know whether that was maybe in the synagogue. It could have been local government. It could have been bigger than that. All we know is that he was... This was somebody that was really somebody. Everyone knew he was somebody. And like last week, we looked at a woman that was down and out. We're looking here at a guy that's up and out. He doesn't even know how out he is. He's going to find out in a few minutes. It's a highly emotional situation. In that culture, the last thing you would do if you were wealthy and influential and all this is run to anybody. People would run to you. People would kneel down to you. But you sure didn't do that. But something's going on with him. Something has caught him, and his emotions have caught him, in a sense, off guard. He's heard about Jesus. He sees he's around, and he goes to make sure he has an audience with him, and he does it in a way that is, in some ways, pretty humbling for him. But he has a sense of desperate need at the moment. He does something that's not unusual. As he throws out this thing, he calls Jesus good teacher, which... In that culture, you would never call a rabbi good because the rabbi would turn around and say, no, the only thing that good is God's word, God's law. He is trying to flatter Jesus. And we're used to that. People get flattered all the time. And he runs to him, probably pushes some people out of his way, and says, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He is really concerned about being assured that his relationship with God is solid now and forever. Jesus understands the situation, and like always, he responds in a way that we might not expect, but he says this, he goes, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And that's not Jesus. Jesus is not saying he's not God. He has said this. In fact, last week, he's very clear with this woman. He said, I am the Messiah. He knew who he was. But in this case, that wasn't the point. The point here is he's trying to get this guy to get his attention focused where it really needs to be. And Jesus is also doing something that's really important, and that is he is deliberately tamping down this attempt to flatter him. Jesus was just like you and me. He was tempted in all kinds of ways. He just didn't give in to it. You know, flattery can get you a lot of places with many of us. In this case, this guy comes up, oh, good teacher, oh, wise one, oh, astute, more than anyone. You say whatever you want. Have you ever had someone come and say, oh, you're so wise and so smart. What do you think about this? And what you're thinking is, I am pretty wise and smart. And I have opinions about all kinds of things, and everyone should hear them. And some of us have really paid a price for that. The truth is, especially in questions like this, it doesn't make a bit of difference what I think. It doesn't make a difference what you think. When it comes to issues like this about this guy, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Who controls eternal life? It's sure not me. My opinion is not that important. And what Jesus says is this, he goes, only God is truly good. In other words, don't worry about my opinion. You need to get your attention on the one that whose opinion really counts. Some of us just need to be careful because sometimes we give in to flattery and it can create problems because we'll start, as a friend of mine used to say, bumping our gums. And we might find out that we've gone way beyond our ability. And we pay a price for it. So Jesus is tamping down the flattery. And then he goes, but to answer your question, he said, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. And you're thinking, really? That's all it takes? Jesus is not using this as prescriptive. He's in this particular situation. He knows where this guy is. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is not saying, if you want to know if you have eternal life, here's a checklist. Get out your Evernote or whatever you use, and if you can check these off, you're good. He's setting this guy up to see what's really going on inside of his deceitful heart. On the surface, these are easy ones to do. And especially people that tend to be kind of moral. Well, I haven't murdered anyone. I didn't steal anything, well, not anything big. I lied a little bit, but it wasn't a big lie, not like these guys. You know, we come up with our list, and it makes us feel pretty good about who we are. And Jesus, again, he is just setting this guy up. This is not the guide to eternal life. He's using some of the Ten Commandments in this. They're outward actions, ones that can be fairly measured. And he really wants this guy, though, to find out the motives behind his heart, and we'll see that in a minute. Genuinely, this guy felt like he was pretty good. And he probably had people all his life saying, you're really a good guy. You don't do all the things that the ne'er-do-wells do. You're really pretty good. And he may have grown up in an environment where you have certain rules and regulations, you have traditions, you have rituals, and if you do those, you're fine. He was missing something, though, and this is what Jesus is going to lead him to. We're actually doing a series after Easter on the Ten Commandments. We've never done that. We thought it'd be good to look at it, but the Ten Commandments were never designed to be a checklist to be right with God. The Ten Commandments let us know what God's looking for in our lives, but two things about it. One is, do not steal. Of course, don't steal, but you shouldn't be thinking about defrauding somebody. There's something going on below the surface that is really important in this. And undergirding the Ten Commandments, in fact, everything in the Bible, we see it in the Old Testament, New Testament, it says this. Bottom line is, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do those, you're golden. Problem is, none of us do that very well. And the Ten Commandments kind of help give us a measurement to see where we fall short, not if I do this, I'm going to be okay. And this wealthy young guy, he knew the commandments, he understood that, he knew the rules and regulations of the religious tradition he was in, and he was actually doing pretty good. Listen to what he says, teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commands since I was young. I'm really a good guy, I'm just like you. But there was something going on here. See, he wanted a life that he could manage. A life that he had control over, and a life that he could contrast with others and come out looking pretty good. Kind of like me and the Live Golf guys. Well, I wouldn't take $100 million. Well, no, I probably would if someone offered it to me. I'd probably cut off my thumb for $100 million, which maybe my left thumb, my right thumb would be more expensive. But anyway, I'm digressing and I should have just shut up. Goes on looking at the man. Jesus felt genuine love for him. I really like this. He sees this guy, and Jesus knows where things are going. He knows the secret motives of this guy. He knows what's really going on under the surface. And rather than thinking, oh, I got him now, I'm going to get him, or I'm going to put him in his place, he really genuinely loved this guy. And what he's getting ready to tell him is coming from this position of, I love him too much not to let him know the truth. He's going to expose some faulty thinking this guy has grabbed hold of. And there's another temptation probably going on here. Remember, Jesus was tempted like us but didn't sin. Here's one of the temptations. When you're leading a ministry and you have someone like this come along, man, what a catch. My guess is the guy was handsome. I don't know that. But I know he was a young adult. He was wealthy. He was influential. I mean, he could have opened up a lot of doors and helped them network. They could have taken their ministry to the next level. Man, this is a guy we need to go be careful what you say because we don't want to screw this one up. It's not what Jesus did. He goes on and he's stringing him along. He goes this, oh, there's still one thing you haven't done. You've done all that. There's one more thing. And I'm sure the guy pulls out his iPad and is going to put a little checkbox. Oh, the one more thing. This is great. I get this. Jesus said, one more thing. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. I'm sure as soon as the word sell came in, he stopped writing. Jesus never told anyone else this. It's not a condition for someone to become a follower to go sell everything you have, give it all up, and follow me. But this guy, he did. And he did it to show the guy where his real God was. He had a comfortable, convenient, nice life. And that had become his God. And Jesus is pointing it out, loving him dearly, but he wants the guy to see what really is going on with him. What matters most to him was exposed in this. And listen to what it says. At this, when he heard this, this guy that had run up eagerly and knelt at Jesus' feet, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He gets the answer and he goes, at this the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. The issue wasn't what he owned, but what owned him. Thoreau wrote this when he was at Walden. He said that things are in the saddle and ride mankind. We own stuff, but actually after a while it really owns us, either because we're making payments on it, because we're afraid something's going to happen to it. You know, buy a new car because the one you bought 6 months ago doesn't have the same features that you want. And you park it 2 miles away because you don't want a ding in the door. And then you get a ding in the door. Now, oh, I got to get another car. I can't have a car with a ding in the door. And plus, I need one where the windshield wipers come on by themselves. Who wants to turn the knob? I mean, we get so used to things. And if we're not careful, what happens is the things that we get used to, the comfort that comes, the convenience. And in this case, you find that this guy's real God, his real God was his comfort and his being able to manage his life. Jesus could have said almost anything and he might have gone with it, but Jesus knew what the guy needed to hear. This guy kind of channeled his inner meatloaf. I'll do anything for love. I won't do that. See, you can make big statements, and then there's the, oh, no, but not that or that or that or that. I want a solid relationship with God, but it's going to be on my terms. And that's not the way it works. Jesus looked around, it says later, he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this amazed his disciples because they were thinking, probably like everyone else, this guy would be a great addition to the team. He's got money, he's got influence, he could really help us a lot. And they're also thinking, but boy, when someone's wealthy, doesn't that mean God's blessed them? The prosperity gospel wasn't invented in my generation. It's been around a long time. We want this idea that God's going to bless me with all these things, and that's the sign that I have his favor. We spell blessing with, instead of S's, we have dollar signs in it. That's what they were thinking, and Jesus is bursting that bubble. Wealth and prosperity, there's nothing wrong with it, but if it becomes your God, if it becomes the focal point of your life, you're in big trouble. Jesus said again, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That the impact of affluenza has been going on for a long time. It's because we want our comfort. We want life. We want it easy. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have any problems. And the thing is wealth can make you happy. But it's a contingent kind of happiness. Some of you every once in a while you read the paper and you go, man, some people really got hurt. I don't know what a cryptocurrency is, but some people are struggling. Not knowing what it is and not owning it has been a wonderful thing. There are a lot of people that own some things and they're struggling because is someone going to rip me off? Is it going to lose its value? Again, wealth is okay. It's just got to be in its right place. And one of the dangers is believing that we can't live without certain things because we've become so accustomed to them. Money can really add happiness to life. I know that. But ultimately, it's not what will make you content. It's not bad to be wealthy. You just need to be careful that what you own doesn't own you. And in this case, this young man, he didn't even raise a question. He didn't say, well, man, this is tough. Or he knew I got caught. And he left sad. Jesus goes on in this passage. We read, it says, the disciples were astounded. And they said, then who in the world can be saved? And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. There is not anything you and I struggle with that with God's help we can't overcome and be willing to give up. Whether it's wealth, it could be position, it could be relationships that you're thinking, I can't live without this or that. It could be a habit you've been stuck with for a long time and there's no way I'm going to admit that or address it because I couldn't live without it. This idea of impossible, it just means that on my own strength, there are going to be things that hold me back. But when I'm dealing, Jesus would have, I really do believe if this guy had said, all right, Jesus, that's going to be really hard, but here's my checkbook, here's my ATM, here's my credit card. I wouldn't be as surprised at all if Jesus wouldn't have said, good, you hang on to it, but I'm going to give you some assignments along the way. And when I do, I want you to be generous and I want you to be free with what you have. Jesus looked at his disciples intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. With God, everything is possible. The same kind of love he had for this young guy, he had for his disciples because he knew what they were thinking. If this guy can't make it, what's going to happen to us? We're nowhere near the catch he was. And if you read later on in the chapter, I don't have it in the notes or in the take-home sheet, but it goes on later, and Jesus said, there's nothing you give up to follow me that you won't receive back many times over. That doesn't mean if I give God $100, he's going to give me $100,000. What it means is if I give him freedom in my whole life, he will give me everything I need to flourish in this life. And I may not have a new car. I may not have a lot of the stuff, but I'll have a contentment that the other stuff could never give me. I may not have some of the same relationships, but I'll have really, really good ones. God will never, ever rip us off. If I'm coming to God and saying, well, God, I want you, but I need to have control of this, 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 and this, then I'm saying I don't really want to follow him. I want him to follow me. And that's not the way a relationship with him works. This man made two really good choices and one very poor one. He asked a really, really good question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? How can I have confidence that I am saved, that I am going to be with you, God, now and forever? How can I know that? It's a great question. It's one a lot of us don't answer because we don't even want to think about next week, much less what happens after this life's over. Becky and I just did our wills not long ago, and I hated it. You spend a lot of money to be miserable. Have an attorney that's got, I mean, they're using language I don't understand, making decisions I don't want to think about. But we're glad we've done it now. Those after us will be glad we did. But who wants to think about end-of-life stuff? We need to. Where am I going to be? Whose am I? This guy, even with all his wealth, was really concerned about it. And he wanted an answer. And he not only asked a great question, but he went to the right person. He didn't just do a Google search or go do a poll of his friends. He looked for someone that had credentials. He'd been watching Jesus. He'd heard him talk. He knew that Jesus was solid and straight. He understood the scriptures and he taught it well. And so he went to the right person. And he got a really good answer. It's just not the one he wanted. And that's when he made a very poor choice. And that is he just, without a word, ducked his head, turned away and left. All he could see was what he would be giving up. The control over his life. He couldn't see the fact that he would be putting control into the hands of someone that would never, ever mistreat him. They would know the very best for his life and the direction it should go and the impact he could have long term. He didn't like what he heard. And his immediate response was just to turn around and leave. So here's the two questions or the two things mentioned at the very beginning of this. One is that God loves you and me too much not to show us the truth. The Bible is not always comfortable. It's like that Jeremiah 17 passage. Very few of us memorize that. The heart is deceitful and desperate. Look, I don't want that. I want to follow my heart. The truth is I can get myself in big trouble doing that. But he also loves us too much not to show us a way out. Jesus loved this man, told him the truth. And I wonder if that guy, when he left, if something wasn't still stirring in him, he still wasn't sure about this eternal life thing. And now he had realized he made a decision. I can either fully follow God or I'm going to stick with my comfort. And I wonder if it just started losing its flavor after a while, and he was just struggling with it. I wonder how many nights he lost sleep. I wonder how quick his contentment was gone. And not long after that, he's going to hear about this guy that gave him the right answer being crucified right outside the city. And he might go back, and then he's going to hear about this body missing, this resurrection. I wonder how he responded. Anyway, we're going to close with this. Where are you? Do you know for sure? I know that I have eternal life. I understand this relationship with Jesus. I have surrendered my life to follow him. I'm not perfect, but I've got my life in his hands. Do you have a confidence that is based on what Jesus has said, or is it more, well, I'm better than somebody else? Where is it? And are you certain about your relationship with God today, but also down the road? Or are you certain about it down the road, but do you live with him day in and day out, saying, God, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to live my life? Is there something gnawing at you? And you realize, I know God wants me to change in this, but I don't want to because I really like it, or I don't think I could live without this. Is there a red light on your emotional dashboard when you even bring this up? He gets it. And you can imagine Jesus looking at you with genuine love, but also saying, you need to deal with this. You're either going to trust me or cling to what you have. You make the call. It's a pretty simple thing about having a relationship with Christ. It's got huge implications. I need to come to recognize, I need to admit, I need what only He can give me. Comparing myself with others only goes so far, and the truth is, after a while, I have fewer things I can put on my checklist that I'm doing well. I need to admit I have a need, and I need to believe that Jesus came not just to show me the way, but to create the opportunity for me and have my sins forgiven, have a brand new life. And then it's a matter of a choice. Am I going to surrender and follow Him or continue to go the way I go? Every one of us have the choice. Let's pray together. God, it's kind of easy for us to look at this guy and think, man, what a foolish choice. He could have been confident of his relationship with God now and forever, and to know he has a home in heaven. He could have had it made. But the stuff he owned him. His comfort was such that he wasn't willing to trust that you would lead him well, or that you could give contentment that goes way beyond anything we own. And God, we are in so many ways the same way. For anyone here that's not yet surrendered to you and said yes to you, I pray that you would stir something up in them today. They have questions that they'd ask the questions. If it's just a matter of saying yes to you, that you would give them the courage, but not just courage, but the trust, knowing that if you sacrificed your son for us, there's not anything you would withhold from us that we need. And you will give us a life that we would never, ever have to look back on with regret. For those of us that know you, God, forgive us for the times that we try to have you plus other stuff that we want that we haven't even checked out with you. Help us to just say yes to you and follow you with our whole heart, open-handed, holding nothing back. We need your help to do it. And we're trusting you for it in Christ's name. Amen.